In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon me so that I can preach your word. Good morning. Beloved brothers, Father Mark and Father William, beloved Deacon Stephen, beautiful chanters, they're all vanished. Beautiful chanting. God bless you. Especially to see so many young people yesterday and to see so many gathered around the cantor stand. It's such a wonderful thing. God bless you. I lost my voice. I've been talking every week for the last 14 months for about 8 hours per weekend. So I'm losing my voice, but put up with me. This passage is, like all passages in the scripture, are supposed to trigger us to read more. This is a prelude for your week. And if you look at the way the passages are arranged in the church, you will see that you get a passage that invites you to read until next week. So if you pay attention to your calendar and you see the different passages from Sunday to Sunday, you will see that you're invited to continue to read the scripture with your family, possibly. Because as we read the scripture, then we see, we feel the Lord present in our life. We enter, if you will, the moment that's described in the passage, and then we turn to him and talk to him as he's right there. And as we talk to him as if he's right there, and the more we talk to him as if he's right there, the more we go into the world and we know he's right there. And we have difficulties, we know he's right there. When we see our loved ones in pain and suffering and dying, we know he's right there. When our kids are growing into the world and facing all the troubles of this world, if we teach them to know that he's with them when they pray, they know he's right there. And the more they know he's right there, the more than when they come back in the evening, they pray even more and more meaningfully because they know he's right there. So in this passage, as he read the deacon, he heard the deacon, it says, the one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought my son to you who has a mute spirit. If you read the scripture very carefully, you will see that different people approach Jesus in different ways based on where they are at their faith, with their faith. Some call him son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know who calls him son of God again and again? The demons. The Jewish people crucified him because he called himself the Son of God, yet the demons proclaim, Son of God, why did you come here before time? And many people call him Son of David because in the Jewish tradition, that would be the Messiah that was expected as a Son of David. But some call him teacher. Remember the man that we read when we have the parable about the Good Samaritan, that he also called him good teacher. And then Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know, why do you call me just teacher? Nothing wrong with teachers, by the way. Great, my daughter is a teacher. Wonderful job. They do a lot for our kids. But when he say, why do you call me only a teacher? It's not because he says only a teacher, but because you don't really believe I am God or that I'm Messiah. So based on how we approach him is how we talk to him. If we come to him and we think it's just some kind of an idea somewhere that God, mom and dad gave us, we're not going to talk to him if he's real. If we think he's just a great thinker or philosopher sometimes in the past and he's part of some tradition that was passed down to us, we're approaching that way. But if we see him as the creator and sustainer of life, if we approach him as the one who loved us so much to take this human flesh and live with me and you, then we come to him and we bow before him. And as we bow before him in prayer, and as we talk to him with conviction, as we recognize that his humanity was rescued by its union with his divinity, then guess what happens? The more we do it, the more we become like him. That's the goal. I'll tell you a little story. I was in Canada, and my parish at the time wanted to save some money, so instead of flying me straight from Regina to Detroit, they would get me to drive on Minot because they would save like $200 or something, which was okay eventually. So I'm driving to these fields in North Dakota, and it just happened that it was like 5 in the morning, and you're over there, sunrise is earlier, and so they had, for 3 hours, I drove through continuous sunflower fields. Every single sunflower was like this towards the sun. Morning prayer. Every single one. And the way we have now the technology in agriculture, they can line them up perfectly, and it really looked like a tremendous church in heaven coming down to earth. And I came back almost a week later, and it was in the evening, just about sunset, and every one of them was like this. Evening prayer. Every time I go to bed at night, I practice death. And every time I wake up in the morning, I rehearse the resurrection. That's life. And so what happened to the sunflower is it inviting us. Because the more it follows the sun, the more it becomes like the sun. And the more it becomes like the sun, it's enriched with a different kind of nature and all the good stuff that's in it. That's you and me. Because the halo is what we're looking for. All these halos, all these saints with the halos are sunflowers who followed him all their life from morning until evening and became like him. And they're inviting you and say to you, you're a saint. You're called to be a saint. You're not called to be like the world is. You're called to be a saint. You're called to shine into the world, to be like a projection of the light that God is all about. I get carried away, so it's just one word so far. And it says, I brought my son, and he's a mute spirit. You know, I bring my children the moment they were born. Well, the moment they were conceived, I no longer live for myself, but for them as a parent. There is nothing like parenthood. We finally learn when we become parents what it means to have parents. We finally appreciate our parents the way we should when we have our kids and we take care of our kids. But my kids taught me something else and reminded me every time I looked into their eyes and every time I did everything for them, it reminded me that I had a soul that's my son and my daughter. And my soul is like my son of my body. My soul is like my daughter of my body. And just as I'm taking care of my kids, am I taking care of my soul? If I wash my kids and if I feed my kids, mothers more than us men, if I do everything for them, if I go before them, if I make sure they don't get sick, if I doctor them, all these things that I do for them, do I do the same for my soul? Because everything we do for our kids is a reminder. It's all built in to remind us, are you taking care of your soul the same way? Are you always ready? You know how mothers, when they had a brand new baby, they don't sleep much. It's a constant vigil. But are we the same with our soul? And this poor man brought his son who had a mute spirit. What would that mean for you and me? Well, what happens is our soul is supposed to speak through our body. Your soul is intended by God to speak the glory of God through your body. Your soul is intended to speak through your mouth and through your body, I love you. I praise you, I thank you, and to each other. Your soul is supposed to speak through you to other people around you, all the good things that God has put into you. Your soul was meant to speak to the world how great God is. You're a reporter for the breaking news, the goodness of the kingdom. Your soul was designed for that. But look what happens. We become mute. Because the soul eventually doesn't speak as much as it should. The body speaks. And what does the body say? All this ugly stuff, hateful stuff, vengeful stuff, envious stuff, jealous stuff, antsy stuff, constantly complaining stuff, swearing. So the body, as we heard about the son, the father said that he's taken into the water and into the fire. When we do the things I just mentioned and we do all these bad things with our mouths, we get into the water, which can kill us, by the way, we can drown, and into the fire, which we're at the threat to be burned alive. And yet we live that way. We live in constant danger, and we're not aware, as this dad was aware of his son's plight, we're not aware of our own. We get used to doing it that way. We get used to being mute for the kingdom. Well, I was doing confession with young people in particular. They'll come to me and tell me that they can't help it. Everybody swears around, so they end up saying all these bad words. Many also said, well, you know, everybody's looking at the wrong thing, so I end up looking at the wrong things. And many said, everybody's listening to wrong stuff, all that rap stuff. And everybody's listening to it, and it sounds like an inviting song for some. But I said, everybody's listening, so it's very hard to abstain. So I would tell them the following. I said, what if you're born mute? You could never speak. What if you're born deaf? You can never hear. And what if you're born blind and you can never see? Well, I'm here to tell you that you are that way. Because Jesus says, those who have eyes to see, those are not to look at wrong stuff. Those who have ears to hear, those are not to listen to the wrong stuff. So I'm telling you this, your life right now is like 5 minutes. Imagine that you're mute or blind or deaf, and God comes to you and says, I give you a deal. I'll give you 5 minutes to speak. What in the world are you going to say in those 5 minutes? Time's up. Life is short. 5 minutes. What will you say during those 5 minutes? Are you going to swear at people during those 5 minutes? Are you going to use the investments of your word to say the bad things to your wife or your kids? Are you going to do these things with your mouth during those 5 minutes? Because time's up. Are you going to look at the wrong things? 5 minutes, time's up. Are you going to listen to the wrong things? Time's up. Life is 5 minutes. We live on borrowed time, the Bible tells us. And today is the day that the Lord has made. Jesus said, the man said, I brought him to his disciples. They couldn't do anything. Obviously, the disciples were not quite there yet in their faith. And Jesus said this. I hope I'm okay with time. Forgive me. But Jesus said in verse 19, he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. The Lord was at this time almost 3 years with his disciples and among people. From town to town and village to village, everybody knew what it was all about. And if you pay attention to the passages of the scripture, you will see that every time he heals somebody, he says, I'm healing you, but I can do much greater things. Remember the paralytic in Capernaum? Remember him? I can do greater things than heal your body, because you know I can heal your body a million times, you're still going to die. Everybody does. Lazarus rose from the dead and he died. He was resuscitated, if you will. That was not the real resurrection, but he died. So basically what he meant to say with this, faithless generation, why don't you understand that I came for your soul, which has eternal consequences? Why don't you understand that I come to you here for your soul, not for your body, because your body is going to die, but I can heal your body a million times, but your soul I can heal now, and you could be new, and you can have eternal life. You can taste the joy, the peace, the love of the kingdom. So faithless generation, he says, through the generations, to all of us. Faithless generation, he says, to me, because too many times I get caught in what the body needs. I lie down in bed for 12 years. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't sit. I couldn't walk. And yes, I was wallowing in my situation. Yes, I was crying in my situation. Yes, I was helpless in my situation because I was faithless. Many times my wife would say, why doesn't God do a miracle for you? You know, you're visiting all this sick and seen all these things come. Why doesn't he do a miracle? I said, he's already has done a miracle. When I had good days, I would say to her, he's already done the real miracle. He kept my faith going and my mind sane. Faithless and perverse generation. Am I faithless? Are you faithless today? Are you here today because you follow a tradition? are you here when you come to the priest because your body needs something, or are you here because you're so desperate to make sure that when you close your eyes for good, you go to heaven? That's why you're here. And then the boy is brought to him. And of course, some people say this was epilepsy, most probably so. But the way Jesus deals with it shows that he also believed there was a demon possession. He was possessed. What it means to be possessed? We're all called to be free. God has given us free will to choose to love him or not. His love is within us. We know it. But he's given free will to follow up. We're given the basics within us when we're born, but it's up to us to raise them, to bring them to fruit. Every one of us is meant to be free, but true love sets free. True love does not possess. God could have possessed Adam and Eve. They could have been like robots, but he loved them. And love sets free. That's why jealousy is such a poison. So he set us free. He set the angels free. All the angels were free because they too were created out of love. But guess what? Lucifer decided to misuse freedom against God. And every time we commit sin, we do the same thing. We misuse the very freedom that was given to us to love him to do something opposite. But here's the good news. As Jesus approaches the young man, it says that the Spirit saw him and it convulsed the boy. Let me tell you, there is no doubt in my mind that if you stay close to Jesus as you promised at the baptism, when they said for you, he's united to Christ, if you stay with him, and when you're in trouble, you hang on to him like they would hang to those two kids, if you do that with him, Satan cannot help it but be scared. Your greatest protection of this world for your life, of your soul, is your closeness to him. Because in him and with him, it convulses him. Because in him and in him, they cried out, why did you come here before time? There will be a time when they can't touch us at all. And so, he said to Jesus, the man, that's why he called him teacher, by the way. He says, if you can do anything, please help us. If. How many times do we come to him and we hear the definitions of our faith and say, if. I remember when we were burying my dad, my uncle, and I had to go pick the casket that night when he died. And I was talking to my uncle, who eventually died 6 months later, and we had this intense, I'm very intense, I'm a volcano, as you can say. You know, so I had this intense discussion with him, and I was very upset with my dad's passing at that time. And I was talking, and he says, well, if we rise, how great that would be. If? What do you mean, if? I said to him. Ever since you were a child, for 40 days, you're taught to shout loud, Christ is risen, truly he's risen. You know why we do that? Because the echo of that hope is built in us. The communists couldn't stop doing that, us from doing that. Millions of people, they couldn't stop because they couldn't stop people saluting each other. We didn't have too many cars. The communists make sure only the top echelon had cars. They made them so expensive. Sounds like today. And so what happened in the morning at 6, people would be on the street, going to the bus, going to the train, going to their work, and all the way until 10. And all the time from 6 in the morning until 10 in a communist country that prohibited any teaching, we kept on saying, Christ is risen, truly is risen, and the whole street was resounding with it. What a declaration of faith. How can we say if? How could we ever say if? How could we ever doubt what our loved ones are? How can we be overcome with grief when our loved one dies? Because we know they're risen, they'll arise again. And so the man, if. And by the way, doubts are okay as long as they're constructive doubts. Thomas doubted. Some of the apostles doubted, as you heard of the gospel at Ortrus, if you're here. So doubt is okay as long as we don't stay with doubt. If we stop in the middle of a dangerous bridge in doubt, guess what happens? When we move forward and we go from doubt to faith. And that's why we have this passage where he says, Jesus asked him, forced him to think his way and says, if he can believe, anything is possible. If you believe. And that's where the man declares what you and I are supposed to declare. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I usually go over every verse, but there's another 10 verses. I can't do that. It's too long. May God bless you. If there is anything that I could put in your heart today, is look at your soul. Look in the eyes of your kids and remember they're reminding you that you have a soul. And don't let it be mute. Praise the Lord with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul. Be vocal for Him, because by being vocal for Him to others, you're vocal to yourself, and you join the angels to proclaim, He is Almighty, He is holy, He is the source of life. In Him and through Him, we will have eternal life. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.